My dear brothers and sisters, before we consider what the scriptures have to tell us about sheep and how they are used as a symbol, a very important symbol in the scriptures, I'd like to make a few references, personal references, myself, regarding my experience and my observations, limited as they are, of sheep. Jane and I were at the Norfolk Show today, and we saw lots of sheep, a most delightful creature that they are. And that's the bit really I want to sort of emphasise this evening, because they are indeed a very delightful animal. And also, you may know that in the field behind our house, we have some sheep, and although what I may now say may seem a bit sentimental to some of you, I don't make any apologies whatsoever for that. Watching sheep grazing in a peaceful environment can only but engender a feeling of calm and tranquility. I hope some of you will agree with that. But for several years now, farmer Ian Stiff has allowed us the pleasure of keeping his rams on our meadow. And we've noted over the years that each of them have a particular character of their own. They have one thing in common, of course, they always need feeding. And I am totally amazed from when we open the curtains in the morning that if they're in that part of the meadow, they're eating grass. In the afternoon, in the morning, evening, they're eating grass. So that's one characteristic of the sheep. They seem always to be hungry. And as I'm talking to you about the natural inclinations of sheep, I hope you can sort of see the parallel connections in a spiritual way. Yes, indeed, they are only interested in food, and we find them munching away at the hedge as well, and in the winter time we have to feed them to supplement their diet. But that's one thing, that they're always hungry. And animals of this kind are most likeable, and outside the commercial farming world are indeed a source of amusement and affection. I say that particularly outside the fraternity of commercial farming, because they see it as a means of income, and they perhaps don't think of these animals in the same way as most of us do, who don't have to do with them every day of our lives. Now, earlier in the year, we spent a few days in the Yorkshire Dales, and it was at the height of the lambing season. And fields were full of expectant ewes, or indeed very newly born lambs. And passing through a field on a footpath, we came upon one particular ewe with her two lambs. Perhaps only just a few hours old. And one was on its feet suckling its mother, and the other was lying down. Very, very still indeed. In fact, when we saw this little lamb, we thought it was dead. Well, as we got closer to this little lamb, it came up on its feet, a bit wobbly, of course, and immediately, without any fear whatsoever, it followed me, making a most delightful sound that only lambs can do, that lovely bleating sound. And it just kept following me, and it took some time for me to show where its mother was and where it should go back for its obviously source of food, as you can well imagine. But it was that delightful kind of following of me, a total stranger, and how delightful it was, and the sound it was making. And we repeat, well, even as we recall these experiences, we cannot but hope to see the spiritual lessons that such natural behaviour teaches. But a bit more of this sentimentality. Bear with me. Of all animals, the sheep and lambs make the most delightful noise when bleating. The lambs, who perhaps have wandered away and joined others in a field, often we see them, don't we, in groups of six. They appear to be enjoying themselves. They leap up, don't they? Got springs in their feet, and they leap up and they make us smile, and we are delighted to see this kind of behaviour. And then, of course, we find that they sometimes get to feel vulnerable. So what do we find? They bleat, don't they? And they find that particular mother out of a field full of mothers, and they go to the exact sheep, the exact ewe. And of course, this is, again, a remarkable thing. A remarkable thing. And I've often wondered why the sound of bleating is so very pleasant. It's very pleasant and very special. I think we have to make a contrast here to get this idea that they are very pleasant sounding animals. Compare it with a wretched dog. The barking of a wretched dog or the yapping of a dog, it actually, it invades our senses, doesn't it? But the comparison I have to make is because we're going to look at how special the lamb is and the sheep is in Scripture, for good reasons. But we make that kind of comparison. Well, God has created and chosen this particular animal, and it's referred to in numerous parts in the Scriptures. But of course this evening we're going to be limited to just a number of scriptural references, because we won't have time to look at them all, of course. Well, first of all, we think back in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning. And following the failure of Adam and Eve to believe all that God had told them, and recognizing that this failure brought about the feelings, of course, of guilt and separation, and the embarrassment of being unclothed, they chose leaves, didn't they, to cover their nakedness. And of course we know this from early days of studying the Scripture, right from Sunday school days even, that leaves were not sufficient. And we're told that the Lord God made the pair garments. Garments of skin. And they were, that garment of skin was far more adequate covering, and with some essential implications, of course. An animal had to be killed. Blood had to be spilled. And it was interesting, as I was just looking back at those references in Genesis, that the record doesn't say what the animal was. It doesn't tell us it was a sheep or a lamb. But I think we can safely say that it was. We can assume it was a lamb or a sheep because of the implications and what we see in the rest of Scripture with references to sheep and lamb and the symbol that is involved there. And I also think it is not unreasonable to speculate that the lamb used to provide the clothing for Adam and Eve was from the flock that they had cared for, and perhaps, and I think this could be the case, it was the very best lamb, the one they loved the most in that flock of sheep and lambs. Because I think that would emphasize and underline very clearly that how serious that failure of Adam and Eve was. And that little loved lamb would be such an awful sacrifice to have to be made. So therefore, that's the reason I think that that's the case. It was one of their most loved little lambs. Perhaps to emphasize the personal sacrifice that had to be made with regards to this most delightful creature, known to man, we just consider it in contrast with just another animal. May I suggest a rat? Rats are the most detestable of all animals in creation. So, if a rat had been chosen, it hardly would amount to a sacrifice. Of course, a rat wouldn't give you much clothing, we know, so you can say, well, practically, you're talking nonsense. But I'm trying to emphasise the difference between animals and how likeable they are to us as human beings, and why God has chosen it to be a special symbol. And I think that such a comparison puts into context the very special and likeable characteristics of sheep. In our studies of the scriptures, we have concluded that Adam and Eve would have made special note regarding the seriousness of their offence and the means by which this offence could be atoned for. Every day, they would be reminded of the consequences of their disobedience, being reminded of the all-important change in their relationship with God. The very earth, which before their fall had produced their food in absolute abundance and choice, had to be worked at with every strength that could be mustered, with the results of needing vital sleep at the end of their hard day. And we need to sort of see what that, trying to get some idea of feeling of that contrast. They could look back and they could see where they'd gone wrong and the consequences that were involved there. Because the pair could remember, indeed, how delightful circumstances had been in the Garden of Eden, and how now, as they faced the prospect of the results of procreation in the birth of their firstborn, then to impart the knowledge of their experiences to their children would have been, to say the very least, uppermost in their minds. As Eve screamed with pain at the birth of their first child, she again would have recalled the terms and details of childbirth. So both Cain and Abel would have been made aware in no uncertain terms the principles that God had laid before all four of them as to what that which would heal the breach that had so tragically come about by willful misbehaviour. Abel, as we know, offered the acceptable offering from the sheep of his pastures, while Cain offered only the pastures. Hadn't occurred to me before, but that's basically what it was. There was the sheep of the pasture, and then the vegetables were just pasture. Not necessarily just grass, but the fruit of the field. So we see that he had not taken on board the principles that were laid down. So we have hardly turned much more than a few pages if we were looking at the scriptures themselves in the Bible. But we can clearly see, established there, how important the sheep is in the relationship with the men and women set on obeying God, and how reconciliation, God with man, will be achieved. Now what I've tried to do so far is to show how, in the natural sense, the close bond that men and women have with the sheep, and how special and how close the affinity is that exists. Fast in modern times, of course, who are not closely related to farming practices, and in sheep rearing in particular, have less of an understanding of these important principles that were clearly understood perhaps only a generation ago in this country, and of course it's still understood in foreign parts. Yes, in the early chapters in Genesis, there are constant references to the care of sheep. Families were ever on the move to find suitable pasture for their flocks and herds. And of course we recall how Jacob and his family, when they went down into Egypt, there's a particular reference to their occupation as being shepherds. And it was Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, that had increased in wealth, having gained flocks of sheep and herds of cattle, all having to be carefully attended to. The one event that separated Abraham from his contemporaries was his faith demonstrated in his acceptance of God's command to offer his son a promise, Isaac. We know well the details of the account of how God told Abraham to offer Isaac up as an offering. It is the question that Isaac asked of his father and the answer that Abraham gave that focuses our attention on the sheep being so significant in God's plan of salvation. When all had been prepared and the sacrifice was about to be made, Isaac spoke up, didn't he? Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Please note that. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? The reply, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Yes, in passing, it is noted that Isaac himself recognized the need for producing a lamb for a sacrificial offering. And all this was many, many years before the law was given by God to Moses. And when we recall events such as these, we have to remind ourselves that we have the benefit not afforded to either Abraham or to Isaac, and that is the ready access that we have to all of the scriptures. We can put into the context, in the overall plan of God, the choice that God made in selecting the lamb, the sheep, from all of the animal creation for a separate and specific purpose. We have the pleasure now of observing the natural behaviour of sheep and see how perfectly it fits in with divine purpose at the spiritual level and the lessons that can be learned. Just that singular declaration, God will provide, should resound and give us a real and sound basis to see how consistent God is and how faithful he is and how determined he is with carrying out his promise. We move forward to the time of Moses and the time of the Passover. The lamb was to be slaughtered in obedience to the command of God and to be carried out to very detailed instructions, all to preserve life. The angel of death would pass over the household that carried out the requirements given in all the details. We need now to reconnect with what we observe with regards to the natural behaviour of sheep and how perfectly it fits with our considerations of this animal and our own behaviour. Sheep need a lot of looking after. Without fencing and being hedged about, they inevitably wander off. Sheep get caught in brambles. Sheep get turned up on their backs. Well, a few years ago, while spending a few days on holiday in Dorset with Stephen Enid, we came across sheep in trouble. I don't exaggerate that. Now, we contributed with the help needed by these rather helpless creatures to the extent, as we travelled around, we considered that we were on a sheep rescue mission. Those of you who have been in certain parts of the country with a sheep, you can well imagine that you're looking around and they get into all sorts of problems. We saw lambs escaped under gateways, a sheep Jane rescued from some brambles. We got walking away, and we didn't know Jane was not with us for a little while. When we looked back, she was amongst some brambles trying to get some poor sheep out of some brambles. And then there was a ewe that had got turned over on its back with its legs in the air. when you know the shape of a U, once it's on its back, it can't upright itself. So it needs help, so you have to turn it on its feet again. And I hope I'm not just getting to you talking about sheep. We're thinking of spiritual levels here too. Okay? And of course, without that turning up the other way, in all probability, that poor ewe would have lost its life, and its little lambs would have had nothing to feed on, and it could have lost her family as well. Okay? Yeah, we talk of these things, don't we? And we have to do that one thing to make spiritual connections. We'll come more to that in a little while. We, like sheep, have gone astray. How the repeat of those words ring out in our ears as we listen or join in with that part of Handel's Messiah. You can hear it in your head now, can't you? We, like sheep, have gone astray. I can't sing it, right? And of course that word's taken from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, the general tendency of men and women to go astray. And yet, God's provision of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We'll come back to that thought in a moment or two. Well, back to the natural. One sheep finds a gap, doesn't he, in the fence, he or she. What happens? Well, sometimes they all fall through. But you will notice sometimes that the rest of the flock see what's happened and they bleat as to tell the sheep that has escaped, you've gone wrong. Come back the way you went. We see that behaviour too. At least we've observed that ourselves. Another well-observed behaviour of sheep is to follow in a straight line behind each other. Yes, you see that one go at certain times of the day, and you'll see an order all following one another. Absolutely amazing. And if you go along some of these meadows and fields, you'll find that the land is crisscrossed with these single tracks. And in fact, that's so defined that you can, as a walker, think that that is the public path. But no, it's a sheep trail. It's a sheep trail. Yes, indeed. But the spiritual element in such an observation of the natural hardly needs emphasizing. We now turn our attention to the shepherd. We just recall how we see sheep following defined paths that they have created for themselves. We make the comment that their paths would be that much more efficient if being led by an all-wise shepherd. Now, there are many references, as we've already said, to shepherds and sheep in the Bible. And our reading from Psalm 23 earlier teaches us so much about our shepherd and his total and absolute care for his flock. Jesus tells us about the care for his flock as a shepherd, but he also, doesn't he? But he also tells us about the shelter he provides, the sheepfold, the enclosure, and the safety it affords. He tells us about the door, the entrance to the sheepfold. Now, apparently, where an enclosure is provided for a flock, it is the concern of the shepherd to gather that flock together at night time and get them into this enclosure. And of course, at night time, they have predators, don't they? The fox and whatever. Well, during, again, this recent holiday, I have to go back to a few weeks ago in Yorkshire, we spent some time watching a couple of shepherds. They were using a modern method to round up these sheep. They used a quad bike. Terrible thing. Anyhow, just as the flock was being herded to the corner of the field where the gate was, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Just as it was, there we go, one would turn round and go round the quad bike and the rest would follow. And this went on for several times. And of course we didn't have the patience to wait to see what happened, but presumably they eventually succeeded. Well, we continued on our walk and we came to the farmyard, just as the farmer and his wife were coming out in their Land Rover to give some help to the shepherds. And the farmer, he got out of his truck just to gather something, just as we were walking through the farmyard. And we struck up a conversation with him. I make this comment. Perhaps stopping a man in his work is the actual prerogative of a native of Norfolk. You'll see it. You'll have seen this all around these parts. Now, the thing is, what he showed us was his hand and his wrist that had been very, very badly damaged. It was bound up. Looked like a neckerchief or something. He was trying to hide this injury from his wife, who was most distraught. So as we were in conversation with him, he told us that he damaged his hand trying to close a gate that his wife had inadvertently left open, and he caused an injury. I hope you're following the spiritual angle on all of these things, but the dear wife was so distraught that she left the gate open and the sheep had escaped into the wrong field. As it was, the farmer got injured and matters went from bad to worse. He may not have been too patient with me stopping him to start with, but he livened up in our conversation and I was appreciative of that because, he was in a bit of a state at the time. Well, we can only recall these seemingly incidental events with the aim of underlying the spiritual lessons. We keep repeating that. They must be taken on board. And as we're going around on walking and seeing behaviour of animals and whatever, we can do this nearly all the time. Now, going back to the teaching of Jesus as the sheepfold, apparently the practice is that once the shepherd has successfully herded the sheep into the enclosure, that he himself would lie across the entrance. He would lie across the entrance before going to sleep himself to prevent the sheep escaping and out into the and be lost in the darkness. Well, going back to think about David, who with complete understanding wrote Psalm 23, would have observed in every detail the behaviour of the flock in his care. We have to imagine the restless nights that he had, especially as in lambing season, and then the protection at night that had to be provided. It is when he was questioned with regards to who his ability to conquer the giant Goliath, that he recalled the strength that he had been given by God to confront and overcome the lion and the bear. And that gave him the courage, didn't it, to face up to this one who was defying the armies of the God of Israel. We now take to consider another aspect of the subject of sheep. Jesus tells us so much about his care for his sheep, but he adds another element to this teaching, and that the care we should have for one another with regards to looking after sheep. He tells us, doesn't he, about the flock of 100 sheep. One goes off and leaves 99 behind. And he tells us about how the 99, relative safety, can be considered safe and therefore to go after that one that is lost. And perhaps in our lives in the truth, to search and bring back a lost one, a term we use, we experience some difficulty in how we ought to implement this calling back into the fold, that sheep that is considered lost. Well, without God's help, we would and are at a complete loss. Sadly, mistakes have been made in attempts to retrieve the lost one. Perhaps it is rather easy to consider that our perception of the problem that has caused separation to be the right, to be right. Perhaps it ought to be regarded that our perception is wrong and then work from there. Often it is a matter of just making it known that we are around and are willing to listen to another's problem and with God's wisdom try to help. Rather than to bang on the door, as it were, imposing solutions to a problem that we know nothing at all about. The saying comes to mind, doesn't it? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Well, perhaps we've rather strayed from our subject. What we really need to do now is to focus our attention on perhaps the most important part of our subject. We've referred to the natural and delightful behaviour of sheep. How fitting it is that God's choice was in the selecting of this rather harmless animal to demonstrate his care for those of his flock. We've already mentioned how John recognized Jesus as the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. There are other characteristics of the sheep which makes it such an apt symbol. Again, we refer to Isaiah 53, prophesying of Jesus. Isaiah wrote through inspiration, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Just one other reference to the natural. You, of course, will have seen sheep being shorn. At least I imagine you all have. Well, we watch one today. Most of you see, you probably have seen this demonstration at our local shows where there's a long lobby and New Zealand fella, he gets a line of different breeds of sheep, stand them up on their podiums. Absolutely wonderful it is, because they all sit there looking out and they're very calm and collected. And then he brings in a sheep at one point of the demonstration to shear. And this thing, he warned us today that some of the sheep would leap out of this door and come straight into the crowd. Well, I think that was an exaggeration. He was just trying to frighten a few children in the front row. Anyhow, this sheep did. It came out of that door, and he had to grab it. And this thing was scrapping away to trying to get away from him. And you know what he did? You've seen it happen, haven't you? He sat the sheep on its back with its feet sticking in the air, even to the extent that the front legs, he was able to wave, and they were completely floppy. The sheep seemed completely helpless. And that sheep didn't make a sound. It was shorn of its fleece, and it never made a sound. Yes, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Yes, indeed, it's a wonderful thing to see, and we have to relate to these things and see what they mean from a scriptural point of view. Jesus allowed himself to be shorn of his natural fleece, his human fleece. That was what was happening when he was sheared. Yes, indeed. And all these things teach us so much as to how we, the sheep of the flock of Jesus, should behave. It's difficult for some of us to remain silent in terms of adversity, but of course the lesson is clearly there for us to learn, and we hope throughout our lifetimes we can learn and do better. But what is so established and set down and revealed in Scripture is the final outworking of the purpose of God. And it comes as no surprise that the symbol of the Lamb is mentioned more times in the book of the Revelation than in any other parts of the Bible. And we'll just have a few of these references before we close. And of course we remember, maybe if you've done the Revelation readings today, this is probably why Roland chose this subject for today, because there's several references to the Lamb. We'll read a couple in a moment. But we think of the perfection of Jesus, and because of that, how he and he only can be considered worthy, as in Revelation chapter 5 verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. For brothers and sisters, Jesus was the first of many. And of course we trust only in God's mercy to be part of that many. Well, as the many are presented, the observer asks in chapter 7 verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then in chapter 21, we read there, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So brothers and sisters, right from Genesis, when the first well-beloved lamb of Adam and Eve was slain to cover their nakedness of sin, to the completing of the purpose of God, which we await in patience, we have the wonder of the sheep chosen by God in reality and in symbol. Revelation 22 verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And of course, we cannot help but conclude with these verses at the end of chapter 22. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.